Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Ways to answer difficulties and questions that come up and so forth. And so we want to equip you on a regular basis. Every year we try to give some emphasis to giving you tools to having good evangelism conversations with folks who are around you. And so we want to encourage you to do that. And so as folks get back and get settled in, we're going to start that next Sunday morning. And then we'll do that for 2 weeks. And then following that, we want to do a series of Bible studies together on assurance so that you've got a good, solid, firm foundation and a footing about your relationship to Christ and that you understand that from a biblical perspective. And so those are some things that are coming in Bible study. And so this morning, after worship time, we'll just have some time for fellowship, and we will re-enter our regular evening habit of gathering at 6 p.m. on the evening of the Lord's Day to fellowship together, and tonight we'll meet to pray together and spend some time this evening as the Grace Heritage family. So those are some opportunities for you to kind of reconnect with people if you've been on the road and running, if you know somebody that's maybe going to get back this afternoon from their travels, encourage them to be here and be a part of that. And so those are good opportunities for you today. A couple of other things just in terms of reminders. We have some copies of our 2013 budget for you to eyeball and look at that. So if you're a member of Grace Heritage Church, you can see Tom, and he'll be sure to help you be able to have a copy of that. And then we'll be talking about that some today and this evening. And of course, you can always talk to Tom or myself or Stan and the other officers, and they'll be happy to answer questions as best as possible about that. There are a couple of resources for you. I tried to send you something in the email, and this is a good opportunity to say that a couple of things about email. If you don't receive on a pretty regular basis an email that comes from the family at graceheritage.org mailing list, I'm not saying you have to do this, but if you want to get those emails, send your email address to Stan. His email address is on the back of the worship bulletin, and he'll be glad to get you into that flow of email. So if your email address has changed lately or something like that, we don't know about that unless you tell us, so you need to keep us up to date on that. And then also, if you have a prayer need that you need to circulate or something like that, or information you need to communicate to the body, you can send an email to family@graceheritage.org, and it'll go through a monitor, but then we can pass it along. You know, as long as you haven't said something like, "I really hope Alabama wins the national championship," you know, we'll pass your email along to the rest of the family, okay? I'm glad that football is almost over. It just starts to wear on you. I'm sad that they changed that from the all in one day, but it is good to be able to get back into some kind of regular schedule. And football is almost over, and we can get back in the paces. And we're going to talk about some of that and how to process that today in worship. But I forgot about this other resource. This card is on the slanty board. If you're a guest and you don't know about the slanty board, it's the board that slants right there in the foyer area, the foyer. And so this has resources on it from the previous two messages. One that gives you some things to think about in terms of overcoming disappointment as you wrestle and face disappointments in life and barriers and challenges that regularly present themselves. There are a series of questions that you can ask or steps you can take to help you kind of wrestle through some of that stuff. And then also, in terms of thinking about making biblical decisions, here are some questions you can ask about that decision to interrogate options. Is what we want to be doing. And those questions are on this little card. So you can stick that in your Bible and carry that with you so you can remember some of those things. And I hope that'll be a good resource for you. Okay? Also, if you're a guest, you'll find in the seat back pockets of the chairs, either in front or close to you, some cards that say, "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church." And we want you to know that we're grateful that you're here. We want to minister to you. God being our helper, we will try to do that. So if you would fill that card out and let us know that you're here and let us know what needs you might have or how we can pray about you, jot that on the back. And when our guys meet on Wednesdays to pray, we'll do that. And then we'll also try to be in touch with you. You'll also notice that today there is a blank envelope in that seat back pocket. As we share around the Lord's table, one of the things that the table, the supper, calls us to remember is that we belong to each other, that we are connected together because we have the same head, who is Jesus Christ. And sometimes in our body there are needs, and folks have financial needs or things that we can do to help encourage them financially. And so today, we'd like for you to ask you to participate in a benevolence offering. And you can put that in that blank envelope and just write benevolence on it. That keeps it separate from your regular giving and tithes and so forth. Or if there's something else that you want to give to from time to time, that envelope will let you do that so that the guys who are counting money can know to direct that. Okay? So today in particular, though, as we share in the supper, we'd like to encourage you to give to each other. And we have some needs that exist that the deacons apply that to from time to time, and we appreciate your participation in that. All right, but the primary reason for which we've gathered is to worship the Lord, and you'll find a text from Psalm 66 on the front of the worship bulletin. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, if you will, and we'll look at that text together. Would you join me as we read together from Psalm 66? Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him, who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? God, we bow before You this morning, and we thank You for Your Word, which perfectly and without any mixture of error describes to us Your power and Your greatness and Your glory. We live in a day when governments are constantly trying to keep a watch on each other and trying to see what others are doing. And they have to have all kinds of satellites in the air and people on the ground and folks gathering intelligence and listening into phone conversations. And oh God, they never know everything that's going on. And they constantly miss things, even with all their technology. And You, oh God, are seated on Your throne in the heavens, and You see everything in all the nations, every word, every thought, every intention of the heart of every individual. Oh God, You are great and greatly to be praised. You're an awesome God, awesome in Your works, awesome in Your deeds, in Your judgments, in Your purposes, righteous altogether. It is our great joy and privilege to come together to worship You this day. And we pray that You will help us to do that now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today? I know, I think the batteries are dead, John. It's on, so I'm sorry. They'll just have to hear me the best they can. We're gonna add new words, four words. All of them are the same. Hallelujah. And I think a lot of you know this little tag, and we'll do it in between a couple of verses this morning. So don't panic because you don't see that in your worship.
Almighty, of creation, oh, my soul praise the Lord.
Jesus Christ, the message of Christ that is known as the gospel. So when you hear us use the word the gospel here, we're talking about the claim that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of sinners, that by faith alone and through grace alone, in Christ alone, do we find a hope of forgiveness of sin. And this encouragement and reminder comes from Colossians 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, that is, in Christ. And so the shame that is so regularly and often attached to our sin has been taken away. The shame that you bear when you're trying to sneak around and hide from God, and when you're trying to hide from your spouse or hide from your parents or your children or your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel is what takes that away, not your running around and hiding. And the fear that you have about being known, that shame and fear is taken away by the gospel, not by pretending to be something that you're not. Not by trying to put on an air of righteousness or holiness that you can't seem to muster up. I want to encourage you to find hope today in the gospel of Christ and to see shame taken away by what He does, not by what you do. Let's pray together and thank God that He has set aside our debt and that He has cast the shame on His enemies, and that we are no longer those enemies. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please help us to believe the message of Jesus Christ today. Help us to believe it so that we will stop with fleshly, earthly, man-centered methods and techniques to try to manage sin or escape the shame of sin, and to find real freedom and real joy in the provision of Christ. We ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand together with me and sing of this power of Christ on the cross that He has provided for us?
Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you're in your pew Bible, that would be page 237. 1 Samuel 15, page 237. Follow with me as I read. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Saul was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Then he said, "I have sinned Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow down before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, what a challenging passage this is to read this morning. A passage which teaches the need for complete and total obedience to the commandments that you have given to us. You will not be pleased with compromise and shortcuts and half-hearted obedience, but rather you demand complete obedience. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in our weakness, even as Saul has manifested the weaknesses of his flesh in this passage, so we too have great weaknesses, and only by the Holy Spirit of power will we be able to obey in that way which pleases you. So we ask for your help and for your guidance this morning. And Father, we also learn from this passage that even through the sin of Saul, so you were bringing about the rise of King David, who would be an instrument in your hands for the building of your kingdom. And we recognize your sovereignty in all things, even when we fail, when we are foolish, when we sin, still you are working out your sovereign plan, and we rest in that this morning, Father, knowing that the things that we do, which are foolish, the sins that we commit, still cannot thwart your purposes. And so I pray that you would give us rest in that as well. We thank you for your sovereign care over the individual, or the details of our individual lives, and over the course of history that we live in here in our community and in our nation. Father, as we've come this morning to worship, we pray that you would cleanse our hearts. Help us to be obedient in thought, obedient in deed, and obedient in the doing that will result from the preaching of your word which is to come. And we pray for our pastor that you would bless him now with power from the Holy Spirit, that he would preach without fear, that he would preach with accuracy, with confidence, relying completely on the Spirit of God to effect your way in our hearts. And we ask that you would prepare the soil of our hearts, even as we are about to receive the nourishment of the Word. Oh God, there are so many needs among us, needs for comfort, needs for rebuke, needs for encouragement, for exhortation, the need for salvation among some of us. And so I pray, oh Father, that you would have your way with us through your servant, our pastor, as he preaches. Bless him now and the rest of our service, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Jordan's stormy banks I stand, cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. The sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the primary things that I was trying to say to you last week is that we are pilgrims on a journey, that we're journeying from this country to the next. And so as we expressed in the songs we've sung, our hope is in the gospel, and yet this is not where we are ending up. We're looking to something else. The new year is always a great time to think about that. And so as our habit is at the start of 2013, I want to suggest some encouragements for you about ways to make change. Hope for the future. Hope to be different. I hope that you're making some plans and thinking about maybe things that need to be different in your life, making plans, aiming at some adjustments or changes and things like that. And yet I want to encourage you to aim with a biblical purpose and with a sustaining power from the Scriptures in doing that. And so I'm going to begin a series of messages that will last in the month of January. And today is probably like a great big introduction to that series. We want to look together in 2 Peter at this text that describes for us hope of the certainty of provision that God has made for us to pursue until we enter the kingdom, a life of transformation. And that that text that we're going to look at primarily in the first, or the first, just one little section of it, verses 3 through 5 today, gives us, I think, great hope for change. So if you are one of those in the Christian life, a believer who is sort of feeling defeated and tired, sort of like you've been bent over at the waist and knocked down so many times that you're not sure you can get up, or that your flame has almost gone out, that there's just a little bit of a smoldering. Today, and in this series, I want to encourage you. So for those of you who are feeling defeated and worn out by your effort to live the Christian life and your the process that you're in, I want you to remember that God is your Heavenly Father. That the Father has a compassionate purpose toward and for you. And that He has designs for you that even when you feel like the broken flax and the smoldering wick, that He is there to provide for you. And I don't mean that just in some kind of touchy-feely way, but that the very sustaining power for your life as a Christian is found in a compassionate Father who is for you. Now, some of you may be feeling sort of satisfied and like you've arrived and you have some level of comfort with your Christian life. You know, I've kind of got it together. And for those of you who may have some sense of satisfaction with your Christian life, I want to provide, even as Kevin prayed, a word of exhortation. And for you, that exhortation is from Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. If you find yourself in a place where you're going, you know, I don't really see much need for change or transformation or planning for anything different in my life with regard to spiritual things, then you need to be exhorted. And so there'll be some words of exhortation for you, of challenge. But perhaps some of you are finding that God has been very good to you and you're content in Christ, and yet you have a healthy dissatisfaction with where you are in regard to your relationship to Christ, and you want to grow, you want to see progress made. And so for you, there's going to be, I hope, a word of provocation. For those of you who are desiring to move forward, I want you to be provoked. And not in the sense that we might use that word provoked, but in the way that Hebrews uses it, to be provoked unto love and to good works, and to continue to make progress in your Christian life. So as we think about these over the next few weeks, I hope that you'll be helped. And I believe these will be good lessons for you. And then finally, for those who may be disinterested, and you come, and you're in church on a regular basis because it seems like the thing to do, or maybe you're just sort of flagging on the edges of things, and are saying, I don't really care one way or the other. I'm just kind of apathetic. I want you to be warned. And I'm praying that you'll realize that there is no life. There is no life apart from Christ. Now, the world in which you live and the circumstances that you find yourself in will offer temporary thrills from time to time. And there will be plenty of them to be found. But just like a patient, a post-surgical patient, comes out from under the anesthesia and begins to feel the pain of the procedure that they've just undergone, and they start reaching for that magical button beside the hospital bed, you know, to go, give me drugs. And it's a beautiful thing, too. I remember when Kathy had a C-section when Benjamin was born, and the post-operative pain is severe. And so I'm thankful for that button. And you know, and it's out there and you can punch that button and get some relief. But if you're living your life that way, you are bound for disaster. You're living a lie. And you're punching the button of the next game or the next party or the next experience that the world has to offer. And there is never ultimately any satisfaction. The only thing that really helped Kathy was to be healed of the cause of the pain and the need satisfied in a lasting way. And you need to be healed. You need to be transformed by Christ. You need to believe that life alone is found in Christ. And so you'll find yourself maybe in multiple, some of those positions. You might find yourself in those positions, four of those positions in the same day. You know, maybe your life is like that. And emotionally, you find yourself banging between all of those things. And so I think all of this series of lessons in the next few weeks will be helpful to all of us in that regard. Now, let's read together
beginning in verse 3 in 2 Peter chapter 1. And then we're going to come back and do some other clarifying work, okay? His divine power, that is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me clarify, if I may, the relationship between faith and works. Because reading that text, you may be saying, are you about to give me a list of things to do? Because that sounds just like a list of stuff to do. And we hear you say all the time that being a Christian is not about the stuff you do. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so why are you now giving me a list to do? Well, let's think about that and clarify these things. To be sure, the Bible gives no hope to you if you're counting on earning merit from God. There are lots of folks who from time to time will read the Ten Commandments and say, you know what, this year I'm going to do better at not stealing. Or, no more lying. That's it. This is it. January 2013, I'm going to stop lying. Or I'm going to stop that bad habit that involves this or that. You know, that's the end. Done with it. And then they'll say, and I hope that as I do the best I can, God will be pleased. And yet, Paul clearly communicates in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. You need to understand that before you've made the first moral effort, that apart from belief in Christ, you're already condemned. John chapter 3, verse 18. You stand condemned before God, the judge of the universe, before you've made the first positive effort towards morality. So let me just release you from any sense of obligation to keep the law as a means of making you right with God. Can't be done. You're already condemned. But Romans chapter 4 verse 5 says, to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So the Bible makes a clear distinction between trying to earn salvation from God because He gives it to us or credits righteousness to us as we believe the message of Jesus Christ, the claims of Christ that we find in the Bible. Your works are polluted by sin. They can't merit you anything. And yet, if you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to show you what could be perceived as a confusing passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We got that part. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. I think that it refers back to the faith that He grants to us. And we exercise that faith as the gift of God. So that our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. Would you read the next phrase out loud with me? created in Christ Jesus for good works. In the same little text, saved by faith for works. And that clarifies this in my thinking and understanding. And perhaps this will help you think about this whole relationship, I hope. When I was in seminary, I got a job at Federal Express. Number one, so I could be around airplanes and smell jet fuel, which is one of the coolest things. And two, because it paid good money, so I could pay my bills. So went to work for FedEx, and the first thing that happened was I sat down in an orientation meeting in which I was told, you're expected to wear these shoes and these clothes. You're expected to show up to work on time. You're expected to handle packages carefully. You're expected not to open a package and take anything home with you, and so forth. And then when I left Federal Express, I had a nice winter jacket. In fact, it was the best winter jacket I've ever owned. And I was so excited about keeping it. And on my exit interview, the guy said, I want your jacket. And why do you want my jacket? And he said, because we're going to shred it. And I said, no, why would you shred a perfectly good jacket? Because we don't want a former employee walking around misrepresenting our name. You know, they had expectations. There are responsibilities that go along with being a part of FedEx. Now, I said, okay, that's what it means to be an employee at FedEx, and I gladly submit to those things. Why would I not then also hear God say, now you are mine, you belong to me, I've purchased you with a price, and you belong to me, your entire soul for all eternity, and this is the way my children behave. Why would I not gladly hear him say that and say, yeah, Daddy, that's what I want to do. That's what's going on here. This relationship between faith and works do not conflict with each other. They complement each other. We've been given life in Christ, and he says, now because you are alive, live like one who has life. Live out of love and response to me in these ways. And one who has life says, glad to do it, love to do it, want to do it, and will do it. So it's not a conflict when you think about it from God's perspective. And I want to give you these four encouragements now. So, because it is a struggle, it is a challenge, we're going to talk about that as we go along. But here are four things out of the text, encouragements towards moving in this direction. Because it's one thing, isn't it, for me to stand up here and say, yeah, I want to do that. That's what I love. And yet every single one of you, along with me, had the experience of waking up in the morning and going, don't want to do it today. Or we see, you know, like my dog sometimes is sitting in the, you know, the dog, Oreo, Wonder Dog, sitting in the living room and sees something outside, and she goes over to the window and she's, everything else is a completely lost. And we see that, favorite sins, past things, stuff, the world entraps us, and we're like, squirrel? And we go running off after that. Those are realities, aren't they, in our Christian lives? So how are we to combat that? What helps us to fight against it and really move forward in a change so that your life and mine are not the same in January of 14 as they are right now? First of all, remember that this is a process and a lifelong one at that. This is a process. This doesn't really come out of the text, except that beginning in verse 1, Peter says, I'm writing to those who have obtained the faith. So he's saying, you've entered the Christian life. And then in verse 11, he says, this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. So there I see the beginning of the Christian life and the end of life, the entrance into the kingdom. And in between all those things is what we're talking about. It's where we live. And so this is what needs to be going on. It's this process that is lifelong. And the process we're talking about, you're aware, is sanctification. If you don't know that word, it's a good Bible word with which you need to be familiar. Sanctification, the process of growing in grace and moving towards the kingdom. That the fact that we don't live in this world forever, we are travelers to the next world, the next country. Sanctification means to be devoted or set apart to something. And for the Christian, that means to be devoted and set apart to God. It means to be set apart to being holy. But we're not holy just in the fact that we're set apart. Holiness is imparted to us in this process by our nearness to God. You see the difference? The best illustration I can think of is that I'm trying to learn how to turn wood on a lathe. And you take a lump of wood, a sort of amorphous blob, and you put it on the lathe and you want to shape it into something. Putting it on the lathe doesn't mean it now becomes a bulb. You know, I put a piece of wood on a lathe and turned it on. It doesn't become a bowl. You have to carve on it and cut and chisel and work and turn and adjust and measure. And it's a process. And so becoming a Christian in practical reality doesn't make you holy. It is in your nearness to God and relationship to Him and moving along in that process that makes you more and more like Him. And it is a very real struggle because we don't naturally want to move in that direction. We don't naturally tend towards holiness. And so remembering that this is a process. I had a dear friend once say to me, the Christian life is not supposed to be hard. And I think that thought cuts you off from progress. Because there's no crossless way to follow Jesus Christ. There's no crossless way to follow Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that and be willing to embrace it. Secondly, remember the foundation that's been laid for our success. We're going to look through some language in 2 Peter 3. He says, His divine power. One commentator says, that means the Godhead and everything that belongs to it. His divine power means the Godhead and everything that belongs to it. Contemplate that with me for a minute, would you? You know, if you had $100,000 to put in the bank, you could put that in the bank in a bank that's federally insured by the full faith and government of the United States. You know, that used to give us some assurance about our $100,000 being safe, right? And I guess it still does to some degree in a bank. But we would take confidence in that, the full faith and assurance and power of the U.S. government. Peter is saying to you and to me, all the power in the Godhead is at work to do this in you. And you need to go home this afternoon and try to contemplate all the power in the Godhead who speaks and a universe comes into existence. Who speaks and dead things come to life. Just think on that this afternoon some. Contemplate the power, all the power of the Godhead has granted to us. That's not just some impersonal, faraway acting power, not just a power that's way away from us, but it's granting to us something. God is personally, intimately involving Himself with us to accomplish a purpose. And that, for you Greek students, I don't often do this and don't want to try to act like a Greek expert, but you guys who are studying Greek, this is a passive perfect or a perfect passive participle. Perfect meaning that it's an action that took place sometime in the past with ongoing consequences or results. And passive meaning it was something done to us. So this power, the power of the Godhead, has acted on us for something. And that is to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, you may find yourself from time to time going, if I just had His gifts, if I just had her life, if I just had their circumstances, if I had that power or that position, if I didn't have these limitations, I couldn't make progress in the Christian life. that excuse has no basis in reality, because the power of the Godhead has granted to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, that doesn't mean that God has given you every gift. Some gifts are not necessary for life and godliness. Position, power, status, influence, height, weight, strength, intellect, those things are not necessary to life and godliness. But you have been given everything necessary, everything that's pertinent to life and godliness is yours. And we forget the this foundation from which we're working and operate off of wrong places. One commentator gave this wonderful insight on this text. This is a wonderful cheerfulness for us as we consider the Christian life. This is a wonderful cheerfulness for us. And for a guy with a melancholy temperament, you know, who can't be cheered by a balloon, that's a great encouragement for my heart. I needed to hear that this week, that I've been given everything necessary, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then notice the language of verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Again, I think very subtly there's a reminder here that the beginning, the foundation, is all of God. Because he doesn't say, get faith so you can supplement it with. But he says, supplement your faith. The gift of faith that God has given you that was described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, now build on that. We're going to move very quickly after this, okay? So I want to encourage you. I know that the time is getting late, but I want to give you this example or illustration. Some of you are like the guy who lives in a swamp, who's trying to go around gathering up sticks and mud and rocks and garbage and stuff to build a house. That's what your life is like. You're constantly going around trying to construct something of value and of worth and of lasting quality and joy out of junk and garbage. And God has placed you on the rock who is Jesus Christ. And not only that, if you'll allow me an illustration within an illustration, sub-illustration, one of the reasons I love to watch those guys build stuff on PBS, you know, like This Old House, is they're so clever and they're always building these cool and wonderful things. But I have noticed that they have the best of tools and the best of materials, and it's no expense has been spared. And I regularly say to myself, well, if I had a saw with a laser light, I could cut straight lines too. If I had those cool places to work, I could, you know, I'm regularly saying that. Well, God has taken you out of the swamp. And he's placed you on a solid foundation, a perfect starting place. And he's given you every perfect building material to go and to move forward and to make progress and to build a life of, full of joy and of progress and of holiness. He's given you his word. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his church. He's given you fellowship with other believers and so forth and so on. And so everything is there. And that is a wonderful cheerfulness as we consider the Christian life. Now, let me say this last thing out of this little text. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And for all of you who were saying a few moments ago, are you going to give me a list? The word godliness here means a path between moralism and lawlessness. That's what it means. A path, the walkway between moralism and legalism. Or I mean the moralism and lawlessness. It's that place of devotion to God that boils up out of a love for Christ. Now, Mercy, here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep talking about this at 11:15. Okay? But I want to give you these last couple of points, and then we're going to share in the supper. And I'll fill out the gaps some at 11:15. but so that we don't try your patience, let's move quickly ahead. The third fill in the blank is that we need to understand the value and the necessity of diligence. And I'm not going to say anything about diligence because that's going to be the first message of this set next week. The value and necessity of diligence. What does Christian diligence look like? Why is it a big deal? And then fourthly, we need to aim at the right targets in the right order. I believe that this list that the Scripture gives us comes in this order for a reason. And certainly, if you're one who's apart from faith in Christ and you're trying to do all this stuff, you're going to always be frustrated. Or if you're a person who says, you know what, I'm going to be more loving, but you ignore the diligence in these other areas, it's going to be difficult. I think these things build upon one another, that they're connected and interrelated. And so we want to study through them carefully over the next 3 weeks. All right? But let me just stop there, if I may, and encourage you to look to Christ. And let's use the supper as it was intended to cause us to hope in Christ. You may even have a tendency to think about the Lord's Supper as saying, well, I've been doing that list pretty well, so I'm worthy to take the supper. And again, that's not the way that we think about this. The supper is provided for us to express our faith in the message of Christ, that we as godless, corrupt, poverty-stricken people need what Christ alone can provide. And so as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, we're saying, I'm receiving from Christ what He alone can provide and what I desperately need. And we're also saying that we belong to one another, that we're in this together. That as I look around the room and I see, well, he's not very good at diligence and she's not very good at this and they're not very good at that. That's not where I need to be. We together need to make progress together in Christ. And I'm praying that will be the case in these next weeks that God gives us together. Well, let me pray and let's ask for God's help. And if you are a baptized believer and in a right standing with your church, we invite you to participate, to exercise faith by receiving the supper and the blessings that come as a result of that. Let's pray together. Oh God, we bow before you just now and we ask you to help us as we think about this issue of life and godliness and growing in grace. And we pray that even as we take the supper together, that you will strengthen us by your mercy. That as we're reminded of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, that you would strengthen our hearts and our walk with you. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gentlemen, let me ask you to come and help me, would you please? Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, because of your life, death, and burial, and resurrection, we have hope, and we thank you for your good provision for us. And as we remember it, and as real as this bread is in our mouths, so real is the provision you have made for us that pertains to life and godliness. We give you praise and thanks. Amen. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me." And Father, as surely as we have taken this cup to our lips, the Lord Jesus has provided for us his own blood for the forgiveness of sin. And our hearts rejoice, and we give you thanks for that. Please stir up in us a love for Christ as we consider these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll find a little slot in the seat before you, and you can place those cups there. And let me ask you, if you would, to stand together with me, and we'll sing another hymn that expresses our hope in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All Reminder, there are some things you need to hear about this message when we gather again, okay? Because it's the application part and it's the why part that we need to be thinking in these terms. And so I hope you'll fellowship with one another, you know, till 11:20-ish and spend some good time of fellowship together, and then let's gather again for some tie-up, all right? And in the meantime, if you're comfortable doing this, and I've been trying to say this for a while now, the benediction is a blessing from God for you. And so if you're comfortable doing this and holding your hands as if you were receiving a gift and a blessing from God, let me offer you this blessing. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God, to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, God bless you as you go this morning. Fellowship with one another, and then we'll gather again to hammer out some of these things. All right?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.